You know me very well. There's a couple things I like to talk about. I like to talk about God. I like to talk about issues of faith. But I also like to talk about golf. It's such a good thing. And I've kind of got my pose going here. See it up there? It's pretty good. Got it about that guy. But yeah, there's something about this game. And I really enjoy this game. And I think I've told you before, I think it's shaped a lot of who I am. It's helped kind of craft me into the Joel I am today, just this whole aspect of what golf is. And things I like about the game, you know, one, it's hard. It's a difficult game to play. And there's so many things that happen, you know, unlike a lot of other sports, every shot you play, everything's different. Every time you step up to the ball, it's a different situation. You've got different lies. You've got temperature. You've got humidity. You've got wind. You've got all of these things that are going into making every shot unique and different. You also have a lot of mechanics. It is a fine-tuned sport, like baseball. It's like pitching. There's a lot in free throws and basketball. There's a fine-tuning to the mechanics of the game. And then you've got the different conditions of the course, how tough the course is going to be. And I think that's one of the things I like about it. There's just so many variables to the game. And another thing I really like about the game of golf, too, there's no officials. You got to call your own shot. You got to call, if there's a rule that's broken, you've got to call your own shot. And all those things, I think, as I look back, I've been playing golf probably since I was in the sixth or seventh grade. And I always felt like that game and what surrounds the game helped develop character. And I just was thinking that if I would exercise all that discipline of practice, putting the time in and of accumulating the number of repetitions that you have to make a good sound swing, that discipline of being able to do that in that sport would carry over into real life, that I would be a disciplined man as a result of what I was getting from golf. One of the tough things that I've had to face here is being able to manage my emotions during the game, because golf is a game where you can be tested on your emotions, both good and bad. You can have a really great shot and get so jacked up that you take an 8 on the next hole, you know, or knock one out of bounds or into the water, and that causes different emotions to happen as well. And so I thought, you know, as I learned to manage the emotions of the game, that would help carry over into real life as well, that I would be a better manager of my own emotions. And then regarding this whole thing about rules, about maintaining your own rules and calling every shot, playing the ball where it lies, and if a ball's just a little bit out of bounds, you take the penalty stroke and you count every stroke. That maintaining the integrity of the game of golf would also make me a man of integrity as well in the rest of my life. And you know, as I thought about this and I thought about how golf is one of these situations that could help develop character, you know, there's some scripture that backs this up as well. And it comes from Romans, and Paul talks about that, you know, stuff that happens can produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and then character, hope. You remember that verse? That's a pretty popular verse. And right there it was, you know, as you're working through these things, that you have character developed by, in my case, golf. Well, several years ago, I was at Whitco, and they were on a kind of a campaign to help instill some values within our schools. And so we had a kind of a poster campaign throughout the hallways that were, you know, doing some positive character attributes for kids to look at words and to think about some of the things to help develop character. And there was a quote there by John Wooden. I'm going to put it up here for you. John Wooden was a basketball coach for UCLA for years. And he had this quote up there, and it was right by my office, of course, you know, right there. And I had to see it every stinking day I saw this thing. And the quote was just a simple thing. He says, sports do not develop character, they reveal it. And I thought, no. And I struggled with that for a while. What does Wooden know anyways, you know? Because I'm thinking, just as I told you about this game of golf, that I really felt as if golf was this game that was helping me develop character. But I think that, you know, his statement is in disagreement with it, because it seems as if Wooden is implying that character is developed somewhere else. The character is something I already have, and as you participate in your game, that character is revealed. So the way I handle that bad shot, you know, when I shank one into the water or something like that, it's not so much that is a character development opportunity. How I respond is showing me the character that I already have. Character comes from somewhere else is what he's applying. And I think through the years, the more I've pondered through that statement that he has there, and I think about my game and life and these things, I think he might be on to something. I'm finding myself shifting a little bit here, and I'm coming to grips that I think John Wooden has something there, and I think he's right. And it's just not a golf thing. I can use that as my example because that's kind of my game, and I know it. And some of you are athletes. You think about your sport and how you participate in it. Think about that. Does the sport itself build character, develop character, or does it reveal the character that you already have? That's a question to ponder for a while. And not just sports. We could broaden it out, because what we do in life reveals character. Think about things in your life that perhaps we would say, such and such, this thing, it'll build character. Not just sports necessarily, but how you relate with other people, especially difficult people. You know, someone will tell you, well, you're put in this situation because it's going to build character. But think about that. Do your relationships, the good ones and the bad ones, do they build character, or do they reveal the character you already have? Does your occupation, if student, the work that you do, the thing that fills up your day as you stay busy at what you do, is that character building, or what happens throughout that reveal the character that you already have? Stuff happens. You're going to have lousy situations come, confrontations with people, the death of someone close. Character development opportunities, or is that revealing a character that you already have? Excuse me. I thought a lot about our farmers this spring when we had a little bit of rain going on for a couple of days there. You know, that was an opportunity, and it was a challenge. But the way, if you're in the industry, how you handled that, how you thought through it, how you reacted to it, was that a character-building opportunity, or did it reveal a character that you already have? Which, by the way, everything I saw, these farmers handled it 10 times better than I would have, because I don't know for sure what I would have done, but boy, it just seems like every attitude that we had within the church was really, really good. You have opportunities in life to do wrong when nobody would know it. Think about those times. Everybody has them. Nobody's going to know. Here's a situation in your life where you can do something that is wrong. Things like, you know, I could shave a bit off of my tax return form to save me some money. No one will ever know. They would never be able to see this. I could easily take something that really isn't mine, and I could gain from this. We have these opportunities where we could do these kind of things. I could cheat on this chemistry test. No way anybody would know. These are opportunities that we have that are the character development times, or are those places where our character is just being revealed in the way that we are handling them. Wooden would say the latter. He would say that these are the times that your character is revealed, and that character comes from somewhere else. But what about that passage that I read? You know, that sure seemed to go along with my idea there, here. Well, that passage comes from Romans, and I only showed you a little bit of it, but let's look at the rest of this. It comes from Romans in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. There it is. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. I just pulled out that last part of the verse there because it was sort of a proof texting thing for what I thought might apply. But when you look at the bigger picture of the whole piece that Paul is talking about, look at these things that are highlighted in green here. The entire context from what Paul is saying. So we've been given some stuff. We've been given justification. We've been justified by God. Just as if, there's where that word justified comes, just as if I'm perfect. Just as if I've never sinned. That's given to us. And we have peace. We have peace with God, and we have gained access to Him. We've been made right. We have this peace with God, and we have access directly to God through Christ. This is who we are. This is our identity. Character, to me, is developed in part by our identity, who we claim to be. That's where our character in part comes from, who we say we are. And as followers of Christ, we get that identity by what God has given to us. If you've been around since the end of June, I think it was the last week of June, we started talking about this church. We started talking about the birthday of the church, because this is our 175th birthday that we all know, and we just kind of been thinking about since then, this long series, about what that means for us. We've been reflecting a little bit about where this church has been, where it is, and where we ought to be going. And then most recently inside of there, we've been fleshing out this question about who are you? What is your identity? That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. As a follower of Christ, who are you individually? And then who are you, Pleasant Chapel, as we look at this church? And this question of identity, it's an important thing to think about. It is, we've talked about this being such a simple question, but it can be confused and incorrectly understood. Your identity can be something that you don't have a full grasp on. And when you don't, it affects the way you live out your lives and how you relate with other people. Similarly, as a church, if we have the incorrect identity of who we are and what we're about, it will affect our mission and what God has created us to be. In the last few weeks, just to kind of review some of the things that we're helping just remind you a little bit about what your real identity is. Some of those things that we have up here are this. First and foremost, you are, at the core of your identity, you are loved by God. And last week we found out when, through Christ's very, very words, that the creator of all of this cosmos, all this stuff, the being who is all knowledgeable and all powerful and all ever present, calls you his friend. It's a phenomenal statement to be able to attach and attribute to your identity, that you are God's friend. You are a friend of Christ. It's monumental in your identity. Something else we talked about, which is a kind of a mind blower here a little bit too, who I am. I am the same person today standing in front of you as the one 10 billion years from now will be in heaven forever worshiping and serving Christ. It's still me. I am the same person today that I am then. The difference being here today, you and I, we get to choose to serve. We get to choose to love. We get to choose to respond. And we also have the choice to refuse and to reject. That's my identity. That is who I am. Last week, we focused a little bit on this idea of new creation. You and I are not our past. We are a new creation, and we are being made new and renewed every day. We are being repurposed into a person and a people and a church to do his good work. Those are some elements of our identity. They're simple statements, but they're very powerful when you begin to personalize those and consider what that means for you as you answer the question, who are you? And we got fake IDs. We talked about this a little bit too. Things that are not authentic. Things that are not who we are, but they get in our way and they trip us up because we think they define who we are. I'm not just a name. I'm not just a Jaeger and I'm not just a Huff, my mom's maiden name. That's not who I am. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not my past. I'm not my mistakes. I'm not my sins. I'm not my wrong desires. I'm not the sinful nature that I am. And I'm also not my current circumstances, good or bad. That isn't my identification either. And I'm not necessarily what other people think. And I'm not my age. I'm not restricted by what age I am. I'm those other things. I'm a friend of God. I am loved by Him. I am the same person that is going to eternally worship Him. I am this person that's being renewed and being repurposed into a person that does good work. And you are as well if you are a follower of Christ. A couple more truths that I want to pull out of the Bible to help add to your list as you consider the answer to your question, who am I? First of all, the fake ID, who we're not. Sometimes we define ourselves by our limitations. I'm just one that simply cannot. That pops up an awful lot. I cannot achieve and I cannot accomplish. I have no successes. Anything that is good, it just doesn't seem like I'm a part of. And the word can't just kind of seems to work around us. I'm the first one to admit, that's me sometimes. I beat myself up just because I can't get it done. You know, same way with even in the church. Gosh, count the numbers and those kinds of things in the church. I just can't. There's just not success. There's no level of greatness. It just seems like things are mediocre because I can't. You know, and I think that pops up in a lot of people's self-identity. They put restrictions and limitations on them that are very pessimistic and very cannotness, if that's a word. But similarly, you can go the other way when you think about your identity. You can put so much emphasis on the stuff that you can do and your abilities and the possession of things that seem to be good. Things like power and wealth and influence and status. Those aren't necessarily bad things, but if that is your chief identifier by which you are, I would argue that's a fake ID. Because that, as followers of Christ, is not really who we are. Because the emphasis gets put back on you. I am. I am the one that achieved these things and I acquired these things because of my abilities and my skills and I did this and that. And essentially, I think sometimes what we're really saying is I am and have so much more than you. And that is such a fake ID. The real ID, we already sang about it. I snuck it in there after we took up the offering. And this comes from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. And these are Jesus' words again. And think about how this relates to who you are. Jesus says this, ask and it'll be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if a child asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I'm a dad. And at the very best of me being a dad, which isn't very good, you know, because I'm human, but I do want the best. I want the best for my kids. I want to see them have success. And I want my kids to have truth. And I want them to have honor and all of these good things. But Jesus says, if even you who are evil want those things for your kids, you give them food and not a snake and food and not a stone. Even you who are evil, me, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And there, in essence, is your ID, the real ID. you and I, as followers of Christ, we are the receivers of good things. You and I have been given so much already. And we can live with this self-identification that I also know more good things are coming. That's part of my ID. That helps. Who am I? I am this person who God is shedding good things on and has already given good things. How do I respond to that? This awesome Creator loves me, calls me friend, and gives me good things. Now, good things are not a 2020 Mustang or a new set of irons. Those aren't the kind of good things we're talking about. The real, eternal, good things that we have been given are things like forgiveness. How good is that? And to have rightness with God. To be loved unconditionally and perfectly from a perfect God. That's given to you and me. We are given the ability to be loved and to love other people as well. These are good things that God has given. And really, He has given you and I real purpose in our lives, to live centered on Him and centered on serving Him. That's what's given. He's given that to us. Ask, just simply ask. Search, knock, and the door will be opened for you. One other thing to think about here in terms of your ID. It's easy at times, and we probably go through seasons in our life where we could maybe think this statement that, you know, I know God is not pleased with me. He's not pleased by what I do. There's times, I would say, in all our lives we at least go through that. Or in general, we kind of have that in our back. That's a fake ID. God is pleased because of your faith in Christ. I don't remember if I have this one up there or not, but in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 17, when is God pleased? Well, we found Him pleased when Jesus was baptized and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." God is well pleased with His Son. And if you piece this together logically, if you jump up to Hebrews, in Hebrews it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God." And so God is pleased in you and I. Get this, because we're perfect. God's pleased with you and I because we are perfect. I'm telling you, you're perfect today. You can go home and tell everybody. But you're made perfect by Jesus and the cross. And that's what pleases God. You are pleased by God because of the cross. You're made perfect because of what He has done. Stick that in your ID. How does that shape you? How does that change you? How do you respond as being a follower of Christ, knowing that God is pleased with you because of what Christ has done? He's pleased as well with our living because Jesus lived righteously and we place our faith in Him. And that's where the logic from Hebrews comes. My faith is in the way Christ died, but also in the way He lived. And through faith, I try to imitate Him. And that's what God sees in me. He sees me living out a life like Christ did. And He finds pleasure in that. That's not a fake ID. That is a real ID. You have in your bulletin, or on your seats there around you, you got a little card there. And I wanted to put these down for you to take with you. And I included some of these statements, and oh my gosh, this is not exhaustive at all. These are just, you know, 8 or so identifications that are yours as followers of Christ. Scores more of these that we could find, but these are the ones that we've talked about. You're loved by God. You are His friend. You are this person that will be eternally worshiping Him billions and billions of years from now. It's the same person you and I are today, and you're being renewed. You're being recreated. You're becoming this person that He would have you to do good work. And you're given good things, and He takes pleasure in you. You, singularly. I gave you each of a card there, so you can take that and pray over these and think about these. But you, plural as well. You, Pleasant Chapel. This is who we are. We are a people who have these identifications as part of us. I practice what I preach. You know, I go home and sometime during the week, I don't do it all the time, but I like to kind of listen to the message a little bit and just to try to get better at what I'm doing, and I've got a long, long way to go. But so often, hey, that was a pretty good point. You know, which is kind of weird when you're hearing your own self, and I know that's not me, that's him using me. But this especially, this time of looking at self-identification and who we are, this is compelling for me, and I think it can be very compelling and convicting for you as well. And I'd like to give you an opportunity to see how. I'd like for you to just take these and stick them on your visor, stick them somewhere where you have them, and just keep reading over them and pray over them. If you could look up the scripture to go along with that if you want to as well. But if you're like me, you have peaks and valleys throughout the week. You know, you've got times when things are awesome, you know. And you got the other times where you just got to deal with jerks and jerky situations, you know, and things are bad. You got these peaks and valleys. But when you are at those peaks and valleys this week, stop and think a little bit about how you respond. I don't believe it's necessarily a character building time. I think this is an opportunity, as Wooden would say, where your character is revealed. And stop and think a little bit about who you are. Stuff just happened to me. But you know, I'm a friend of God, and I'm loved by Him, and I know He's repurposing me, and He's changing me, and He's creating me into something He wants me to be. How is it you will respond knowing this now? How does the way you respond reflect whose you really are? And do those around you see the way that you respond to the situations based on who you know you are? See the person that is inside of you, which is Christ. Let's pray.